It comes as no surprise to this good audience tonight when I say that God has done much for you and for me. God has shown his love towards us in so many innumerable ways. But it can sometimes be advantageous in your prayer life to make lists, to pull out a sheet of paper and write down what are some of the most wonderful things that God has done for you. In what ways has he shown his love most full? And then you can pray about those things and think about them. So for just a moment or two as we begin tonight, I want you to imagine that I handed out to everyone tonight just a basic 3x5 inch card, no cloud background, sorry, just a plain card. And at the top of that card was written 4 incredible things that God had done for you. And you were just given a minute or two with a pen in your hand and asked to write down 4 things. What would make the list, the top of the list, as the top 4 most loving, incredible things that God has done to bring blessings into your life? I would like for you to take a second and think about that. What I will do over the next few minutes is submit to you what my top 4 list looks like and suggest that yours might want to include it as well. And maybe we can talk a little bit afterwards and see if we were thinking along the same lines. But here for me are the top most incredible things that God has ever done for all of us. And it starts with something that is quite often overlooked, but probably ought to be mentioned first and foremost of all. Number 1, God made us. Here we are. Welcome to existence. You do understand that you don't live by some right that belongs to you. We only live because God chose in his love and wisdom to create us and put us here upon this earth. And human beings whom God created are unique from everything else that God put in the entire universe. We learn in Genesis chapter 1 that mankind is made in the image of God. That is to suggest that we have an eternal soul that lives on forever, just like God. God made us special in that kind of way with the opportunity to live with him forever. But even more than human beings being specially created, you are uniquely special. God made no two people the same. He made us different, unique, on purpose because of God's great love and great mercy towards us. Open your Bibles with me to Psalm 139. David used this in his prayer life and in the songs that he sang before the God of heaven, this idea of being uniquely made and valuable to God. In Psalm 139, I'll just read verses 13 through 16. And what is true of David is also true for you. He said, "You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." God knew who David would be and his identity as unique before he was even born. And what is true of him is true of you as well. When I was little, around 2 years old, my mother made me wear this shirt all the time. "I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk." Come to find out later, it was to remind her, not to remind me. I was one of those. But you know, that's still true. I know I matter. Because God would not build something in his image to follow after his wisdom, one of a kind, if I wasn't special. This is the first thing that God did to show his great love for me, and I mentioned this last night. I'll mention it again briefly this evening. People need to appreciate who they are. Everybody wants to be somebody different. They want to know what someone else knows or look like what someone else looks like or have what someone else has. And we try this living vicariously through what other people are doing. God made you, and he did a good job. and he gave you a great blessing by breathing life into your body. Four things, though, that all add up. You see, God made me, and that was quite nice, but God knew that man could not live by himself. He would be lonely on his own. So the second thing on my list, incredibly, that God has done, is God gave us relationships. You remember that God made Adam and he had all of the animals, right? And he said, he's lonely. He needs a companion, someone else to keep him company. And so God gave Adam a wife, Eve. And then later they were told to be fruitful and multiply, and the family was built. God has surrounded each and every person in this room tonight, you and me. He has surrounded us with people who love us. People who believe the best in us and support us and encourage and pull us through. And that is God's good gift to people all around us to be in our lives and to enjoy. God gave us the family. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, not me. I don't have a loving, supportive family that helps me through things. You are not alone. The promises of Jesus when he built the church ensured that no one would ever have to live a single day of their lives all alone. Open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, under the law of Moses, it was the Israelite nation that supported one another. Now, it is the Christian relationship. And in Mark the 10th chapter, in verse 28, Peter began and said to him, Mark chapter 10 and 28, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Some of us have lost relationships because we've chosen to be a Christian. Some of us have lost relationships with blood family whom we have known the entirety of our lives. God has continued to surround us with a support system. I have a lot of brothers and sisters in the faith. I have a lot of mothers too. And they will tell you exactly like it is when you need to hear it. And I am thankful for those wonderful relationships. Do you appreciate that God has surrounded you with people who help you become the best possible person you can be? That's a gift from the Lord. But though God made me and you and gave us great people in our lives, we still have a huge problem. And that problem is that all of us sin. So if this is all of the good gifts that God has given, it is not enough for us to live life as we should. And it is not enough for us to enjoy an eternity with him. And so you know what God did next? He offered his only begotten son, so that we could have freedom from our sin, atoned, as we talked about Sunday morning, by the shed blood of Jesus, so that we could be made whole again. John chapter 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world. You can take the word world out of that verse, John 3:16. Are you ready for a rewrite? For God so loved you. God loved you this much, that he gave his only begotten son, so that if you, not whomever, if you will believe in him, you can have everlasting life in his name. Open your Bibles with me to Ephesians, the second chapter. In Ephesians chapter 2, I mentioned on Sunday morning that when I read verse 1, I just want to put my hand in the air. I qualify for Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 for a grand number of choices that I have made in my past. And I'm sure that most of us could say the same. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." I existed, that was God's good gift. I had family and friends, more of God's good gifts, and yet I was a sinner. And so even with all of those good things, my life could not be to the fullness of what it could. So, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, God, verse 4, "God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. When we say he offered his son for you, it wasn't just his death on the cross. He offered him in death so that we could have our sins washed away, and he is still serving us so that for ages to come, Jesus will continually be priest and king, ruler and forgiver throughout the rest of our lives. One of the greatest gifts that God has given us is his son for the benefit of our souls. But what's it all about? What goes forth on the list? I think we've just about covered everything: existence, people, Jesus. But maybe there's one more thing that we could add. You know, all of this is heading somewhere. Do you remember the first thing I told you when I said God made you is that you're different from all of the other creations in the universe and that you and I have an eternal spirit because God has had a plan of blessing from the very beginning, and it includes getting to heaven. God has prepared an eternal, indescribable, glorious home for us all to return to live with him forever. Do you remember the words that Jesus uttered to the apostles in John 14? In John 14, he was addressing the 12 in this text, but he was laying down a sequence of events that will benefit all of us in some way. In John chapter 14, he says in verse 1, this is one of those interesting passages read at a lot of funerals that deserves to be read outside of a funeral home. These are the kind of passages that inspire us to understand how good God is every day of life, not just in the day of death. John 14 and 1, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We are the people who are living just like the apostles were. Jesus has gone. He has gone to heaven to prepare a place for the faithful. We learn quite clearly in 1 Corinthians 15 and several other places that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, everything will change and life on earth will end and our souls will unite with new heavenly bodies. And Jesus will take us home to be with him forever. I don't know what your top four list would be, but this one is mine. And I like to think about them individually as often as possible and then pray and talk to God and share with him how important all of these elements are. But as I look at this list, if we ended our lesson now, perhaps we could leave here tonight with a great prayer before we go to bed, really thanking God and talking about how blessed we truly are. But this is a troublesome list. I have a little problem with it. It seems woefully incomplete. Because if this is all about the things that God has done for us and he's orchestrated everything from creation to his final return, look at this list. It kind of starts to look like everything God has ever done since the very beginning of time unto the very end is all about who? This list begins to look like everything, every good thing God has ever done is all about you or me. That we're in the center of the universe and God rotates around us. That we sit down on the lawn chair and God feeds us grapes. That everything about God and man is about what man gets to receive. And the thing about it is, this is the way many religious people are living every single day. Like everything God has ever done is just about me getting everything that I need and I live however I please and God just keeps showering me with his unending gifts. It starts to look like life is about me. That is not the truth at all. It doesn't negate the four great things that God has done, but what it means is we need a little additional perspective. So let's see if we can get that for a moment. I'm interested to know why God has done all these wonderful things. So the first thing I need you to do is open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and I need a volunteer tonight. I've already pre-selected him, so don't get concerned. It's not you. Noah, could you come up here a minute? Let's talk about Noah for a second. Noah is 15 years old. He became a child of God in Christ. He was baptized into Christ in 2010. Stand here so everybody can stare at you. Good. Okay. Let me list a
few things about Noah that we know to be true. Number one, yes, he is actually here. He exists. God made him. He's kind of handsome. What do you guys think? I think he is. Getting tall for sure. God made this man. He is a healthy young man. He's got a long life ahead of him, Lord willing, because God brought him to this earth. Secondly, God has surrounded him with a lot of wonderful people. Do you know his parents? His family is a wonderful family. And God has built that system. But even more than that, he has the system of brothers and sisters in Christ, of all of you. And if he just moved out in a few years and went to college in, I don't know, Beaumont, Lamar, guess what he would find there? More people who love him. God's people live there as well. God made him. God is surrounded with a great relationship. But this is not a perfect young man. That's why he obeyed the gospel. Sin will continue to be something that he will face the rest of his life. So God gave Jesus on the cross to give his life for Noah, to make his life whole again, to buy him back. And one day Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to take Noah home. But why did God do all this? He did a nice job of making this really nice looking sermon. He's going to stand here and stare at you guys while you all stare at him until you can help him understand why God did all of this. Now, I'm going to give you a great hint. I need everybody to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. When you get to Ephesians chapter 1, you should know that you are in a chapter that's talking about the building of the church, predestined that he would build his church. When you get there, I'm going to ask the question of you in just a moment. Look at verse 6. After you take a look at verse 6, look down in verse 12. And then a third time, you'll see a phrase in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, verse 12, verse 14. Have you got it? I'm going to ask you again. Why has God done all of these wonderful things for this young man? One person wants to let him sit down. The rest of you want him to stand here all night. Why has God done all of this? To the praise of the glory of God. Now, we want all of our 15-year-olds to get this, don't we? We don't want them to be in the later stages of their life and Noah finally wake up one day and realize, wait, this has not been about me at all. It's been about God setting me up to serve Him. We want our 15-year-olds to get it, don't we? What's true for a young man of 15 is true of every person in this room. No matter your age, experience, or life, you carry the same kinds of blessings, and God has done it for the same reason. Go live to the praise of His glory somewhere over there. So let's look at this again. Let's go back through this list one more time. We've got a better idea that there's a greater purpose going on than just me getting what I want out of the great things that God gives. So we go back to the first point again. God did make us. But do you remember that right after He made Adam, He didn't say, Adam, I have made you to do whatever you want to do. You just enjoy all of these wonderful blessings I've created and don't worry about anything. The opposite is true. He said, Adam, I have made you. I want you to go out and name these animals and I want you to rule over them. And I have made you a spouse and I want you to create the family. And I have given you laws to follow. I want you to eat of these trees and not eat of this tree. From the very first person ever created, God made him to serve God. That's the reason he existed. He existed to honor and obey the God of heaven. If it was true of Adam, I assure you, it is true for you as well. The great question of life, right? What is my purpose in life? Why are we here? I think it was Monty Python or something that got the closest to answering that. But the truth is, nobody can answer that question without a knowledge of God. The purpose for living is to serve God and keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is behind you. You remember Solomon. If there was some other reason for living, something selfish, something personal, Solomon would have found it. He had all of the riches you could imagine, all of the power you could imagine, anything he wanted, and he tried most of it. But when he got to the end of the letter, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter.
fear God and keep His commandments. This is why God made us. We exist for Him. I have two younger brothers. They're in their 30 and 33 now. And my middle brother, Josh, he was 16 years old, and he went to apply for his first job. And he went to Kroger, and he was filling out his application. And when it got to the section about previous employment, he just skipped all that because he never had a job before. Well, at the bottom of that section, it said reason for leaving. And he got confused. He thought it said reason for living. So he put on his Kroger application to get married and have kids. And he turned it in, and he did not get the job. You know, my brother has had a lot of blessings in his life, and he got married to a great lady, and they just had their first son, and it's still not the right answer. He knows that now. That's not why we're here. Those are other benefits, but I am here to give my life to God who made it. Our purpose, once you've found your purpose, the things you can do for the Lord have no limits. Because we're going to be willing to go to the limits because God made us to serve Him. You know, God gave us relationships. He knew that in this endeavor of not just living, but also really serving God and giving our best, that we would need a support system to help with that. And so God, as we mentioned earlier, surrounded us with family and friends and now in the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. But why did God give you relationships? God gave you family and friends and neighbors and brethren to the praise of His glory. God gave us relationships so that in them and by them and through them we can serve and honor and glorify the God of heaven. Let me show this to you. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 talks about a handful of different relationships when you get to the latter portion of the chapter. It talks firstly in verse 18 about wives. The instruction to wives is the following: be subject to your husbands. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but is that always easy to do, wives? Is it easy to submit to the leadership of your husbands? Let me ask it this way. Are we always worthy of that? I know the answer to that question. We are not. Why would a wife continue to be submissive to and continue to show honor to a husband who is not always honorable and certainly doesn't deserve it? Did you see the rest of the verse? I'm in Colossians 3 and verse 18. It says, as is fitting in the Lord. She understands that God gave her marriage so that through her marriage, she can continue to give glory to God by the way she serves her husband. When it comes to husbands, verse 19, it just says to love your wives and not be embittered against them. But do you remember in 1 Peter chapter 3 that it says husbands that do not treat their wives with proper respect, their prayers are not heard by God. What is God saying? He's saying, you will honor your relationship with me by the way, husbands, that you honor your relationship with her. When you serve her, you serve me. When you care for her and honor her, you honor me. And when that relationship becomes self-centered and she is robbed of her honor, I am robbed of mine. You glorify God through these different relationships. In our text, it talks about children in verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. How's that going for you? That's not always a real joyful thing to do, is it? You know, you already know this, and you know, you'll really understand it when you get older, but parents aren't even always right. We don't always do it the right way, and we learn later how we should have done it, and so it can be very difficult for a variety of reasons for children to just trust their parents and do what they say. But why would a child do such a thing? Look at the remainder of the verse. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Young people, if you have put on Christ in baptism, if you have become a member of the church, you have told the Lord that you understand, point number one, why you exist. You exist to serve God. And that you understand that every relationship you enjoy is for the purpose of bringing greater glory to God, and that will directly affect your relationship with your parents. Why you honor them and obey them and follow them. Look in verses 23 and 24. He really wraps it up here. He talks about
fathers in verse 21 and slaves and masters in verse 22. But listen to how he finishes this section in verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men. Even though it is men that you're interacting with, you do it as for the Lord. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. It's not your brother you're serving Jesus. It's not your neighbor you're swallowing your pride and treating with kindness, it's Jesus. It's not your mate, it's Jesus. It's not your kids, it's the Lord. Every relationship is an opportunity to show that we understand why we're here. And as a wonderful side benefit, not the primary, but a secondary, you're going to have great relationships. Relationships built on magnifying the glory of God are fantastic relationships because God knows how to build relationships that last. All right, so God surrounded us with people so we can put on daily display our love for Him. But you know, God sent His Son. And He sent His Son for you and for me. And that's certainly true. We were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And so Christ died so that we could be made whole again. But why did He do that? We were not worthy of it. We did not deserve it. What is the reason for why God has done that? Would you open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1? In 1 Peter chapter 1, we learn about this great hope that comes through Christ. We could look at many verses here, but look in verse 3. Verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's what He did for us. He came, He died, He was raised again, and now we have hope. What that amounts to, chapter 2, verse 9, what it amounts to is a very special people. He died on behalf of, and hopefully for the benefit of all men, but those who would enjoy it would be a special people, the church. He says in verse 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." And so we are. But why? Have you ever asked that question? Why didn't Jesus just die for everybody? And He did, in a sense. But why didn't the blood of Jesus just go ahead and cover everyone? Why did God set up a special holy people? The answer is found in just observing the way people behave. Most folks take the blessings of God and target it towards what is best for them, and they live for themselves. God said, "I will have a different people. A people who understand that Jesus gave His life to set aside a group who will commit themselves to being holy in My sight." Do you understand that tonight? That Jesus died so that you could live holy and righteous for God. We've got to get away from this idea that Jesus just died for the forgiveness of my sins. That is true. But what that ends up amounting to is more me. He died for the forgiveness of my sins. So whatever I choose to do, God will always forgive me, and I can keep on going on with my life. Are you following my pronouns here? My life can continue, and I can do what I please, and He will forgive me. It's so much more. He forgave us our sins so that we could become a different kind of people. And to illustrate that, stay in the text and look back in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. "Therefore, since Jesus has done all of this for us, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance." That was the old me. "But like the Holy One who called you," please note this with me, "be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Why will I be morally pure when there are so many immoral choices? Why will I pick friends who respect themselves and respect God and respect me when there are so many other friends from which I could choose? Why do I take the time to read my Bible and pray every day and worship with the saints? And why am I exercising self-control when so many people are exercising none? The answer is, I know my purpose. And I know why Jesus died, so that there would be a people who would respect it by the friends they choose, the words they say, the places that they go,
and the life that they live. Be a Christian to the praise of the glory of God. Now then, finally, when we have lived for Him our life through, one day the trumpet will sound and roofs like this will be ripped from the joists, and we will see Jesus and hear the trumpet sound and go to heaven. And I've got a little secret to share tonight. Heaven is all about God. Heaven is all about God. You know, you may want to edit this out of the recording here in a minute, but I'm just going to go ahead and say this anyway. You know, the truth is, heaven is not for everybody. I think some people just want to go there because they're scared of the alternative. But heaven is not a place that everybody would enjoy. People who live for themselves and are all focused on what everybody can do for them and what God can do for them, when they get to heaven, their whole world's going to be rocked. Because heaven is not about me. It's to the praise of the glory of God. Can I show this to you? Certainly I can. How about Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5? We'll just read a little bit in Revelation 4. This is one of the only places in all of the revelation of Scripture where we get a peek into heaven. We get to see what life is like for people who've lived for the Lord and reached that wonderful place. You've got these martyrs here who've gathered around the throne, and these people are depicted in different kinds of imagery and ways, but I want you to see what they're doing. In Revelation chapter 4, I'll read verses 8 through 11. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they did not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." Wait a minute, they're singing night and day? I don't like it when we get more than four songs over there. I think they built that thing at a max of five to save us from singing all night. Every day and night they sing. Heaven is a place where people go when they want bodies that allow them to praise God unendingly. That's what they were doing when they got there. Verse 9, and when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." Okay, I read somewhere that when I get to heaven, I get a crown. Is that right? I'm supposed to get a mansion. That was in a song we sing. And I'm supposed to get a crown, and I think I'm supposed to have some pretty awesome wings, like six sets of wings. How about you get to heaven, and when you get there, you're given a glowing, gorgeous crown. And you walk over to God sitting on the throne, and you take that crown off, and you lay it at His feet, and you never pick it up again. And you just praise Him and talk to Him and do everything that He desires because of what He has built for you. You know, when you look at this idea of heaven, there are several different mentalities. The truth is, God has prepared a place for you to go and for me to go to glorify the Father. Some people say, okay, is this the way it works? You know better than this. Okay, maybe the way it works is, while I live here, I live for myself, and when I get to heaven, I get to live for myself. That person's never going to know whether that's true or not. Because the person who's living on earth for themselves is not going to take advantage of any of the things we've talked about tonight, and they're never going to get to see heaven. All right, someone else comes along and says, no, okay, I figured it out. On earth, while I'm in the flesh, it's all about me. I build relationships that serve me, and I sort of work everything towards my benefit. But as soon as I get to heaven, I'm going to make it all about God. First of all, no, you won't. You won't do that. If it's all about you here, that's what you're going to want there, but you're never going to know because those people aren't going to be in heaven. Some of our Christian friends say, okay, here it is. Here it is. Got it. While I'm here, I live for the Lord, to the glory of the Lord. I use my existence for the Lord. I use my relationships for the Lord. I use the mercy of Jesus for the Lord. But when I get to heaven, that's when I get the crown and the mansion and the wings. I'm just going to float around on the cloud for a couple hundred thousand years, you know, and then work my way back around, see what everybody else is doing. That is not why heaven exists, and that is not what heaven is for. The
Truth is consistent from the moment we're born on this earth up into the eternity in heaven. God here, God there. Now, this is actually really great news because He will take care of you. If you make it about God here, He will take care of you. And if you make it about God there, He will take care of you. But no other option will get us into heaven but these. God has been so good to us. But why? To uplift us and empower us to be great for Him, the best we can possibly be. If the Lord is willing, tomorrow night, our sermon is titled Excel Still More. We're going to work on ways, really practical ways, to be even more to the glory of His name than we've been in the past. But as we leave tonight, I just want to leave you with two words. I ask you, please, that tonight, as you're headed towards home and tomorrow throughout the day, that at some point you use this short phrase. Use this phrase when you're thinking about what you're going to do with your time. Use this phrase when you're thinking about the places that you're going to go. When you're looking at all the different relationships, like the family relationship and a relationship with your coworker and everything that's happening around you, would you please learn to use this simple phrase, for Him. It is all for Him. He will be glorified. He will give us what we need. Can I ask you something tonight as we close? What can you do tonight? What can you do tonight, not for your family, although they may be here tonight, not for your brothers and your sisters, not for anyone else, not even, are you ready for this? What can you do tonight that's not even for yourself? Maybe it's repenting of sins, but that's not for you. Maybe it's submitting to the gospel message of the forgiveness of sins through baptism, but not for you. Maybe it's dedicating yourself to serve God's people better, and the sole reason for doing it is for Him. You will benefit, but He is the reason. If you have something you can do for Him tonight, this is that moment as together we stand and sing.